We're thankful and grateful, our God and Father, for the time that is again before us to study, to be instructed by thy truth, to be challenged by these important principles related to our relationship with mankind. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of marriage. Last evening we reviewed that section that we covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from Tuesday night, and we're ready to continue with our particular study right now. It's under point F. These are illustrations of illicit sexual responses called paraphilia or paraphilia. That's P-A-R-A-P-H-I-L-I-A. Paraphilia includes such things as fetishism, transvestiteism, pedophilia, that's sexual activity with young children, bestiality, which involves either male or female getting involved with the opposite number in the area of animals. This was quite common in the ancient world. It disappeared basically because of the societies that looked upon with great disdain. And unfortunately, within the last 50 years, it has reappeared and now is quite sensational in areas of debauchery within the borders of the United States. It was practiced primarily in the past by societies that were considered debased. But now, it is found even amongst affluent societies, including our own. It's unfortunate. Pedophilia is a very heinous thing that exists today, and I suspect that a lot of the children that are being taken are taken not only for that sort of thing in this country, but also in other parts of the world. Not all the children, you understand, that are taken for this purpose. But there are a considerable amount of them, young boys and young girls, that are being taken off the street and shipped off to various parts of the world for this particular purpose. Voyeurism, spelled V-O-Y-E-U-R-I-S-M, is simply getting sexually turned on by watching others involve or engage in sexual relationship. We know of at least one evangelist who apparently desired to do that. And it is not uncommon. We used to refer to them when I was younger as peeping Toms. Now, of course, they're probably in public office, may even be mayors and governors of states. The thing is, you see, it was always looked upon in relationship to low life, just like drugs. When I went to school, no young man got involved in drugs unless he was low life. The scourge and dirge of society. When you saw somebody on drugs, you simply identified them with that form of activity based on the fact that they were raised, quote, if I may use the term, on the other side of the tracks and so on. Where I lived, there were no tracks, so we couldn't even assume that. But it was always the sub-lower class who lived in basements filled with cockroaches. Now it's in, again, climbing all the way up into the higher echelons of the financial world. And so there's no barrier, you see, when it comes to sin and in the area of sexual debauchery. No man is qualified to be a successful lover, point five, in marriage who practices voyeurism. Voyeurism means looking at strangers in the act of either undressing or watching strangers engage in sexual activity as a means of personal sexual arousal. And of course, generally speaking, while this is going on, the individual is practicing sex on self. And I think the principle that I emphasized last night is extremely important. that sex should always involve two people. When it only involves one, it is sin. It should always involve two people. And then within the confines of marriage, and obviously beyond the attraction stage. Again, you remember that all of us began in our relationships with individuals in the attraction stage. And by the way, this can also result in a great friendship. I'm not suggesting to you that everybody you're attracted to you've got to take to bed or marry. There are attractive people that attract you in the area of intelligence, in the area of whatever, but generally speaking, that attraction goes beyond and you build a very important compatibility stage without any sexual relationship. I don't want anyone to misunderstand that attraction, compatibility, and rapport are only for the marriage union. That's an excellent way to build a phenomenal relationship with an individual of like sex as a friend. Ideally, anyone who is a true friend, you have a tremendous amount of rapport with and for. But in the area of marriage, it begins in the attraction. The attraction soon disappears, and it will, quite obviously, especially if there's premarital sex. Premarital sex destroys the ability of the individual going into the compatibility and or rapport stages. Compatibility and rapport are the two areas where marriage succeeds. This actually becomes the solidifying agent of a marriage. It is the catalyst that holds a marriage together. There is nothing in attraction other than the fact that you are attracted to that individual physically, mentally, or otherwise. But here, this is where conversation has meaning and purpose. This is where a relationship is developed. And again, it goes in stages. You just don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I've gone from attraction to compatibility. Poof! You know, like a flower that bloomed overnight. That's not the way it works. It's gradual. It's a learning process. And there's no better place to learn that I have found than in Bible class. An excellent learning area, a ground for learning compatibility and learning rapport. This, by the way, is also the relationship that you have with the Lord. It's also a relationship that a pastor has with his congregation. It's also the relationship that the congregation has with its pastor. You see, I used to think that these guys, remember I used to call them what? Five-year men. And I used to think the reason why they only stayed for 5 years is because they didn't do any studying and they just got up and blew the whole thing in 5 years, everything that they had ever learned in seminary. But I see now it's much more than that. What happened was the honeymoon is over. And I've heard pastors say that. And what the problem is they never got out of the attraction stage in that relationship. And it's quite obvious, when I first came to Westside, I never got into the attraction stage. And the reason for that is because there was nothing that could attract me. As a matter of fact, most of the people repulsed me. So this is probably why I've stuck it out for so long. Excuse the pun. The thing is that if you live in the attraction stage alone in a relationship, it's not going to last. Because eventually something is going to come along that is going to disillusion you, and it's ironic that now they don't call it divorce anymore, but they call it what? A disillusion. And I think it's great because they have in fact become disillusioned with each other. Why? A disillusion is the antithesis to what? An illusion, and that's what they were living in. This is the illusionary stage of any relationship. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, it just doesn't have any substance. It's like building a house, and you, instead of using mortar, use flour and water. It may look good for a while until the rains come. And here in Arizona, the house is liable to grow. And you could always have a gingerbread house or something. Then all those homeless people would be eating the parts of your house. Now, you see, compatibility is that area where you begin to develop a meaningful relationship. And too often, people don't even give themselves a chance. Premarital sex destroys the soul's ability to advance to compatibility. Now, the premarital sex here also affects the sex here, because compatible sex is never realized. It is simply sex in the area of attraction. And that's what this point is saying, and that's what I've been saying now for 3 weeks. Some of you are probably sitting there saying, well, I had premarital sex and our sex life is wonderful. Well, you don't even know what you're missing. That's my point. There's greater sex than that. How about if I offered you 10 times better sex? And that's what you'll have in the compatibility stage. How about 50 times, 50% better? So, oh, this is good enough. Oh, really? That's your choice. See, I can only teach this stuff. I am not required for you to do it. Thank God for that. When I found that out a long time ago, and it was RB that straightened me out in that area, I always thought not only did I teach it, but I had to run after everybody to make sure they were doing it. And man, was I some frustrated individual, because I was too lazy to run after them. I didn't want to do that. And when I heard that that wasn't my job, I could relax in two areas. One, I didn't have to hustle anymore or run after people. And then I could be totally relaxed about what I said from the pulpit. All I'm going to do is present this stuff. There are many people that have attended Westside Bible Church that didn't heed one word I ever said. And they're living in havoc today. There are other people that took what they got selectively. They just simply say, well, I like that, but I don't like that. And the area they didn't like was the area that eventually destroyed them. I'm not suggesting to you that everybody that left Westside is living in abject poverty and destruction. Just most of them. Well, it's obvious they're not advancing spiritually, and that's the name of the game. And I've told people this repeatedly. You're going to leave here fine as long as you spiritually advance. If you feel there's some other place where you can get better than what you're getting, get there fast. I had people tell me the Bob team was their right pastor, and I says, great, move to Houston. Of course, I had another one tell me that the one on tape was their right pastor, not the one in person. I told you that last night. I repeat it again this evening. I'm not getting senile. I haven't forgotten what I said last evening. I just thought it fit. So it's a little bit of a review. Besides, one person, two people, three, four people are here that weren't here last night and they didn't hear it, and I know they didn't get the tape. And if they did, they didn't get to that part yet. You see, what you have two problems here in voyeurism. First, you have voyeurism, the act of looking at somebody else getting sexually involved. That's bad enough. And then you have the famous SS, self-sex. There are various terms for this. The easiest one, of course, is masturbation. Point six, no wife wants a husband whose sexual arousal is based on being bound, humiliated, or made to suffer. Only somebody that is equally as sick. You know, chain me to the bed, beat me with whips, etc., etc. And, you know, we smile about it and we laugh about it, but really, that again is a part of our society and it's sick. You see, when you increase in sexual depravity, it erodes not only the mores of that society, but the very fiber of what makes that society healthy. It's a cancer that eventually begins to spread throughout the entire nation. That's what concerns me. I'm not concerned about the fact that some jackass wants to be chained to a bed and have some woman stand over him with black nylons beating him with a whip. That's his business. I think it's stupid myself, but that's his business. And if it would stop there, well, eventually she'd beat him to death and that'd be the end of that. But you see, it's what it does to the rest of the society, and that's where I begin to realize a great concern. The same with homosexual activity. A man wants to be a homosexual, he has the right of that choice, just don't get around me, that's all. Because they irritate me. I can't even stand to listen to them talk. Every time I hear one on TV, either my son or I, depending upon who gets it out faster, you fag! And then a few choice expletives that goes along with it. And of course, Mommy then laughs because we have a way to make it sound like a big joke, but it's not really a big joke. It's horrible. But no wife, no real woman wants this kind of a man. The man is sick. And what's he sick with? Sin. That's his problem. Point 17. Every premarital sexual involvement in some category of fornication destroys the possibility of having the marvelous blessing God designed for you in post-marital sex. Remember that sex is God's invention and God's genius of making two people very, very happy and exhilarated in their marriage relationship. But it was never designed to be used outside of that confine. And whenever it is found outside, it is always distorted. And then you see, if the individual goes within the confines of marriage, they bring what they did out here, and it minimizes their ability to actually enjoy what God fully intended that sex be in marriage. And there's only one way that this can be overcome. And I've told you this before, and yet last night I told you the ironic situation, and that is what most people need who have been out here and gotten here and want to enjoy what God has for them are the ones that they're least in Bible class when it's offered. And you use all those crappy little excuses why you're not here. Oh, the wind is blowing tonight. I think I'll stay home. Now you can use a good one. It's hot. Well, you have one guarantee. Before the summer is over, it will probably get hotter. I doubt if we'll see much of a break. So, as the Lord said, sleep on. Or, if you please, spin off. Stay home. Don't waste your time. Because if you want to really understand and really know what God has for you, and I'm going to see you here whenever the doors are open, not when it's just at your good pleasure. If it's important enough to you, it'll be to me anyway, in spite of you. But you see, you say, well, I'm happy now, but you don't know what you're missing. See, how do you know what I'm missing? Because if you were out here, I don't have to know exactly what you're missing. All I know is you're only about 50% operative as far as what God intended. And here, within this sphere, is 100% operation, plus. And you see, we're attracted to that sort of thing. We're attracted to advance. I was talking to a man today. Most of you know John Page. Well, I know a few of you do. And occasionally, when I want to know what's going on, I give him a call. What's the latest? Because he's very knowledgeable in the area of computers and is always telling me about things that are new on the market. And so as I called him first, and he said, let me get back with you. He says, I've got a client here, and not only is he a pastor of church, but I guess the church is small enough to where they can't really fully support him. Am I correct in assuming that, Del? So he's got this side work, which probably makes him more than the pastorate, but nevertheless, he puts together computers. And so he's saying to me, the day of this is past. I mean, they've got computers now that fly. You know, you're talking about, some of you, we were talking the other day, and somebody says, well, mine's running at, 12 megahertz, and Bob told me that's 16 megahertz. How about 200 megahertz? With 100 meg hard drives. And these babies fly. He says they're so fast you can't even blink. And then he started telling me about various programs. We like that. And then we go, why? Because it's available. It is potential. And for those of us that are interested in that sort of thing, some of you are still living in the Model T era of your sex life. What I'm telling you is there's a Rolls Royce experience. And you'll never know it until you sit in one. You'll never know the ecstasy of sitting and riding in a Rolls Royce. If you've been used to a Model A Ford. Now, you see, the way I appreciate it is that when my wife and I got married, that's what we owned. We had a Model A Ford Roadster. I wish I still had it. I paid $10 for it. Hey, I made a deal. I sold it for $60. I mean, that's good money. Of course, it's worth $10,000 now. And then I sold my 40 Ford convertible so that we could even have some money to exist during the first few weeks of our marriage, because I was in the Air Force and payday was about a week and a half off. 40 Ford convertible. I wish I had that too. But you know, those things rode like Mack trucks with square wheels without pneumatic tires. Some of you have never seen a truck with solid tires. They used to have beer trucks in New York that had solid tires. No air. And you'd always know the guy that rode those. They were always wider at the bottom than they were at the top. You know, their rear just got beat out flat when they were... Well, now, I suppose, and I remember when the first coil springs came out. Then when the first automatic transmission came out, well, that was a pleasure. You didn't have to push the clutch in. All you did was get behind and go, brrr, wow. Of course, now we're going back to the, because it's exciting to be able to, that sort of thing, see, in sports cars. It's interesting that any sports car I've ever been in, or any high-quality car that may cost $30,000, ride like garbage. And you sit there and, how do you like it? Yeah, I really like it. You know, my glasses are beating on my nose and they bounce short. They have no suspension to speak of. And watch this turn. You know, your whole face went off to the side. You pull a G and a half just making a corner. Yeah, that's great. I wish I was 12 again so I could appreciate it. But, you know, after a while, you like luxury. My wife and I went camping once. Okay? Now, our idea of camping is a king-size bed with a quarter machine that goes, that sort of thing, you see? Look, creatures don't know anything if they've been living under rocks all their life. You may be out here, or you may have brought what you had out here in here. You're still only running on 50%. And God says, I've got a lot for you. And what you need to do is be in class so you can get rid of that horrible, horrible scar tissue. But I'll just keep saying that, and guess what? Deep down inside, this is what I'm telling myself. They're not going to listen to me. Maybe one will, though. That's the optimist. Then the other side says, why do you waste your time? They're not interested. Dedicate your time to those who are. I'll still keep trying. It's obvious I've been here that long. I might as well do it another 20 years. Why not? You can always say when I'm gone if you're still here. Well, one thing about him, he was consistent. You know, for almost 50 years, he kept on and I never listened to him. I never will know what he meant. Every premarital sexual involvement in some category of fornication destroys the possibility of having the marvelous blessing God designed for you in postmarital sex. Now, you see, if everything had been done properly, here's how it works. 0% sexual activity out here, so when you enter into this relationship, you can jump right on to the 100% that God has for you, and again, it's progressive. See? It's like growing in the Christian life. Only in this case, it's growing in your sexual life. And it's invigorating. And morning by morning, yes, there's something new. You never get bored. Ever. But you see, you've got to have the right attitude. Because if you've already destroyed 50% of your capability, you only have 50% left, so you've got to rebuild that potentiality. And the only way you're going to do that, you can't go back and become this again. That's impossible. You can't go back in time. So you can only do with what you have. And you've got to remove the obstacles. That's what some of you are suffering. You've got a lot of scar tissue. You've got a lot of barriers there. And it's up to you to decide in your mind whether or not you want to get rid of the barriers. Because see, I wish I could. Man, I would do it right now. I just bow my head and I decide for all of you. But I can't do that. I wouldn't say, bow your heads while Christians are praying. I'd just say, look at me, I'm going to pray for you. But I can't do that. I can't make decisions for you. Only you can. And you alone stand in the way of your own success in whatever field, whatever endeavor. No one ever succeeds in life because of somebody else. Nor is anyone else affected directly by anyone else. You're responsible for your own decisions. And the sooner you learn that. So if you fail to be in the area where you have accommodated all that God has for you, it's no one's fault but your own. It's your failure, loser. And see, sometimes I even add a little sarcasm in there to get you angry so that you'll say, well, I'll fix him. Great! Providing the word fix means what I think. I don't want to be fixed any other way since we're on illicit sexual relationships. Point 18. Premarital sexual activity often hinders interpersonal marital relationships. And interpersonal marital relationship is the postmarital sexual activity as a learning process. See, look, I don't even have to show you this. You can visualize this. Whenever somebody has picked up wrong learning habits, and we've all done it sometime in our life, it is very difficult to unlearn something you've learned wrong and then relearn what is right. I'll use the illustration I've always used. Bear with me, those of you that have heard it. This is the 101st time in 21 years. I had a great desire to play a stringed instrument. I love the sound of certain string instruments. I could always pick a tune on a rubber band or a piece of string. You know, just grab it and attach it to one place and just start plunking away and pulling it and releasing it to change the pitch. Even as a child, I also liked to beat on pots and pans. My mother, I suppose, thought I was going to be a drummer. I did for a while. It's too noisy. Hurt my ears. All right, so finally, my wife was a clarinet player, and I love the clarinet because I love Dixieland jazz music. And to me, there's nothing more intriguing than listening to a trombone, either a clarinet or a trumpet, and a clarinet all interweaving the melodies. Absolutely phenomenal. I imagine it's very difficult to write. As a matter of fact, it probably can't even be written. You have to hear it. Okay? Like Tiger Rag, how do you write that? And Basin Street Blues and so on. All right. So one of the things that attracted me to my wife was herself. Then when I heard she played the clarinet, well, that really, I mean, that sealed it right there. I knew within an hour that I was going to marry her. Well, I did. You say, that's foolish. Oh, really? Almost after 40 years, you think it is? A lot of other extenuating circumstances involved. But nevertheless, I decided I was going to try to play the clarinet. Well, the best I could get, I was, you know, that's I knew my lip wasn't right for that. So my wife says, it's too difficult. Why don't you try a saxophone? So I said, okay. So I got a C melody saxophone. Now, that is not generally I didn't know anything about saxophones. And I came home with this thing, got it cheap. You know why? Because C melody saxophones are not very popular. You can't play them anywhere, actually, except as I did, you stuff a diaper in it and go into the bathroom and play it in there. And so I tried that for a while, and that didn't do it either. So I ended up with a mandolin. I kept trading back and forth. And at least at that point, I didn't end up in the bathroom. But then I went to a banjo. Somebody offered me a banjo for $15. It was made in 1920. And her husband was a member of a minstrel band. It was a four-string tenor banjo. And so I decided I was going to learn how to play it, but I didn't like that business, okay? Hated that sound. But I liked the single plunking of, say, Scruggs or that style where they use the finger picks. So I rebuilt the neck. Make a long story short, I decided I was going to teach myself how to play. So I bought a book. Well, you can't write five-string banjo music except thumb, first finger, second finger, and then you write it in a kind of a, it's kind of calibrated. It looks very strange. I couldn't decipher that, and so I decided I would just practice. So I practiced and practiced and practiced. Finally, I got the thing down, so I thought, until I was with another five-string banjo player, and he said to me, "You're playing backwards." And I said, "What?" He says, "You're playing exactly backwards of how you should be playing." Now, remember, I'd done that for 6 months, and I was quite proficient in playing backwards. Those of you that don't play in the instrument, you don't have to concern yourself with it. My role was just the opposite of what it should have been. It
In effect, he said, if you were left-handed, it'd be great. So what I was doing was playing with my right hand left-handed. Probably my screwy brain did that. So he says, you're going to have to unlearn all of that and relearn how to play it properly. You know, that took me over a year to unlearn, then relearn, don't you see? And I put in 10 times more practice. That, by the way, is when I ended up in the bathroom again. And I used to stuff diapers in the bell, where the sound, the skin is, so that, because they're very noisy. And my wife didn't want me to wake up the girls. They were still young then, and there I was, ding, ling, 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 you did it again, you know, so
in the bathroom, close the door, you know, and then stuff the diapers in there. That's where the diapers came from. Our kids were young. And, oh, is that what fell? I got so excited.
And so I finally learned, but it took me twice as long and five times the work. If I'd have started off right, it would have been so much easier. Didn't you ever put a thing together that has instructions, and you wait until you have parts left over, and then you find out that that should have been put in step two, and you are on step 32. And you cannot now put that part on there without undoing everything you have previously done. Point. When the wheels are already on the marriage, and those little locking hubs are already on there, they went on so easy, but they're so difficult to get off when you have to put the little clacker on there that most people hate anyway to make it sound like a motorcycle for that little four-year-old going down the street screaming with bells and whistles. The wheels assembled at the wrong time is tantamount and paralleled with premarital sex. You didn't follow the instructions. Don't blame the instructor or the instructions because you didn't bother reading them. Now, here's your option. Well, it'll run without them. That means you're just satisfied to go the rest of your life living a second-rate Christian loser life. What is a loser, by the way? I think some of you have the idea that a loser is some, bedraggled, some dirty, filthy thing, you know, that you see kind of flopped by the side of the curb being stepped on every so often or kicked as people go by. No, dear people, this may be too deep for you, but hold on. In a race, there's only one winner. And all the rest, even if they came in 1/100th of a second after, they still won. Now the beauty of the Christian life is we're not running against each other. And God wants us to all be winners. So a loser is not somebody who, you know, you say, well, look at that guy. He doesn't supply for his family. He's lazy. He's a sloth. Not as bad as you can call anybody, I guess. I think slug is even worse. And that's what the scriptures call a slug. Do you ever meet people like that? Just kind of slugging their way through life, leaving that slippery, slimy... We don't have slugs here anymore, do we? I haven't seen any in years. Used to be, when we lived in Mesa, they were all over the place. I tried going fishing one time with one. Awful. Awful. No, it wasn't. It was in New York we had the slugs, and I threw one into salt water, and you're not supposed to do that. put on the hook, and I was in a boat, and I put it over the side, and I pulled it up, and I said, boy, some fish took that thing. Then I found out they dissolve in salt water.
I didn't know they had a problem like that.
So then I had fun running after them with salt.
Yes, that's how you get rid of them.
And you just see them. They just go... You see, no substance. Salt erodes them. Point 18. Premarital sexual activity, then, hinders interpersonal marital relationships. Why? Because what you picked up from the gutter, you tend to bring into your marriage. And ideas that you picked up that were not biblical, you tend to bring into your marriage as a norm. Look, there are certain things that made up, here's your soul. There are certain things that make up your norms and standards. They may not be right. And you see, if you're going to bring you into a marriage relationship, it is impossible to bring you without bringing your norms and standards. For example, let's say this person learned everything they needed to know about sex from a place called the gutter. Now, quite obviously, we know what that means. With its gutter language. And so instead of saying to his wife, using some endearing term, he uses the gutter language. And instead of relating the parts of their body, whether I don't particularly appreciate medical terms. I think it becomes too kind of scientific. Do you follow what I'm getting at? Are you still with me? Did I lose you? Okay, so sometimes we ascribe to these parts endearing things. We give them little names. Maybe you don't. Forget it. But you know what I'm talking about in gutter language. Huh? Gutter language. Instead of saying, dear, let's go to bed and make love, I will not go beyond that. I think you can appreciate what could be said. And obviously, it's not very endearing. Now you say, well, how do you know that people even talk that way? Because I have TV. And cable is an eye-opener, in an ear-opener too sometimes, in how people talk to each other. And it's amazing to me that now gutter language has taken the place of anything that is endearing. Why? Because you take into your marriage what you have in your soul. And if you're a dud, then you'll just perpetuate your duddiness. Point 19. By the way, that also becomes a hindrance to your learning process. Gutter language has no place in the classroom. And therefore, the wrong norms and standards with regard to sex actually curtails your ability to learn. I'm sure the Bob has run across this. I know I have in my teaching experience, and others of you probably yourself, when a child has developed bad study habits or just bad habits in the area of academics, it's very difficult to break them of that. Very difficult. And oft times, it actually destroys their ability to learn the next phase of what they're supposed to know. That's why I seriously have a problem with this business of counting on fingers. But then that's my problem. I have found, too, that a lot of teachers are very subjective. The reason why they don't stress penmanship in the classroom is because you can't read their handwriting. And so therefore, they don't see the importance of that. I was watching a tape last night, and we had a man here a few years back that stood up here and said that he qualified as a pastor teacher because nobody could read his handwriting either. I take exception with that. When I went to the Phoenix Academy, I got an A on my notebook, and those were notes I took in class. Because I was taught the Palmer method, and that's the way I still write.
When I write.
If I ever write you, you'd better frame it. Because that is a rare situation. You say, well, it's so rote, and everybody's just like little robots, all making their M's the same way, and all making... No, not true. Once they get past a certain age, you'll see their expression come out. My son, for example, got all the awards while he was at West Side School for writing Palmer, and I see his papers. You want to see the way he writes now? He writes like an artist. Modern artist.
Almost Gestalten. Or rather, Rochard.
But it's great for signature. Just don't write anything else. Point 19, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that fornication is sin against your own body. We covered this last night and the night before. This means that there is a physiological factor in sexual arousal as noted by the phrase one flesh. And so when you destroy your ability to appreciate that understanding, the oneness no longer exists in that marital relationship. And I realize, of course, that when two people get involved in sex, there are two people. But the poets have had it, and I'm not going to quote anyone except to give you the idea, that they were so elated with each other sexually that they blended into one. That's the idea. And that never happens when that scar tissue or premarital sex has destroyed the ability and capacity for that to occur. They blend as one. You say, who said that? I just did. But that's the gist. That's the idea. They blend as one. They're no longer two. For the two shall be made one flesh. I borrowed that. That's 1 Corinthians 6:18. Colossians, Ephesians, Genesis comes from God. One flesh involves biological rapport as well as mental, soulish, and spiritual rapport. The one flesh is the unity of the union, the oneness of the bodies. You see, here's the beauty of this thing. Don't you see how marvelous God has designed the physiology of our makeup? Everything that the male is, the female is in counterpart. So the two can what? Fit. And under right man, right woman, it's a perfect fit. And by the way, don't get the idea that a real tall man cannot marry a real short woman because they don't seem to fit. They fit. Or two that are the same size, or you say to yourself, what on earth does he or she see in that other person? That's none of your business, provided they fit. And if they fit, they're having such a blast, they don't even care about what you think. Because they fit. They're one. And you cannot intrude in that without destroying your own potentiality by mental attitude sins. One flesh then involves biological rapport as well as mental, soulish, and spiritual rapport. Biological rapport is difficult and even impossible if there has been premarital sex.
Why? Because premarital sex destroys the biological conditioning for one man or one woman status. Don't you see? There have been extras. There have been others. Look, here's the man. Here's the woman. Zero experience. Zero experience. Now they come together. They're complete. Whereas if this one has had, okay, these arrows indicate premarital sexual relationships with other women. She may be a virgin. She tries to enter into this sphere. There are too many barbs. What's wrong? He cannot enter into oneness with her. Why? Because he has all this in his frame of reference. And what can destroy these? What can make it possible for this one and this one to come together and enjoy that oneness and that 100% capacity to enjoy their sexual relationships? The removal of scar tissue. That's why I still make it a point. I don't care how many of you have gotten involved extramaritally, premaritally, or otherwise. That's your business. But why stay that way? Why walk around deformed the rest of your life? When God intends for you not to be deformed. And by the way, if he didn't, I'd tell you, because it'd be in his word. It would just, there'd be a verse that'd say, well, if they got married premarital sex, they're deformed the rest of their life. The scar will never be removed, and it doesn't say that. Because scar tissue can be removed. Unless you were in the sin unto death, and that, of course, is maximum scar tissue, and you're ready to check out. And generally speaking, you may even be a very pleasant person before you leave, because God's going to get his last licks out of you before you check out. So be very leery about people who've been absolute stinkers most of their life, and then all of a sudden, they blossom into something absolutely phenomenal, and you say to yourself, well, doctrine didn't do that. No, the Lord did that. Why? Because it's checkout time for them. And it's not dying grace. It's just checkout time, and he's going to get at least something out of them before they leave. And in some cases, they may become very philanthropic. Is that the right word? Close. They do a lot of things for other people. And they may have been selfish, stingy SOBs while they were alive, but now all of a sudden they start doing for other people. And you think, I wonder what's come into that person. I'll tell you what's come into them. The Lord has, and he's getting his final licks out of them. Because it won't be long before it's going to be snuff time. So the candle, to put it poetically, may burn a bit brighter before it goes out. And again, who benefits by that? Those that are left. Those that are advancing. Wouldn't it be awful for you to check out of this life and then find out in eternity future that your whole life was designed to benefit somebody else? Some positive believer? And you were used as an illustration of what not to be by some pastor in Arizona. On the east side of Glendale, west side of the Phoenix metropolitan area, near 43rd Avenue, as a matter of fact, adjacent to it, just on the borderline of Phoenix and Glendale, with the initials JM. You could always say you knew a little Greek. That's awful. How about checking out and finding out that you were a blessing to others, which of course you already know, and in fact you had impact both historically, nationally, peripherally, and people will miss you not because necessarily of what you gave them directly, but what you gave them indirectly, called blessing by association. Look, some of you are going to bless by association, and the way I see some of you going, you're going to end up a dud. A big, frank blank. And you don't have to fill in the blank, because that's what you'll end up, a blank. Well, that's what we, police officers, used to be terrified of all the time. Getting into a firefight and hear click at the wrong time. I don't imagine military personnel are too thrilled at the idea either. Especially with that piece of junk that they had called the M16. You know, Mattel Tinker Toy quality stuff. But you see, in World War II, men were men. They carried M1 Garands. Then they put little handles on them and made them very light. I'm being facetious, obviously. But the weapon stunk. It stunk. The early models didn't have a forward assist. Why would you need a forward assist to begin with? Because the thing would jam. Who wants a weapon that jams? Here comes the enemy over the hill, and you're sitting there going, oh, yeah, cute. Just what I needed at this time. That's like seeing the empty round facing up in a .45 automatic. That's called chimney stacking. You don't want to see chimney stacks. You don't mind seeing them in the countryside. But not when some wild Filipino is coming at you. I'm trying to be kind, you understand. I generally call them gooks. Same way with the Christian life. You want to be effective. You want to fire all the time. So you can be ready on the right, ready on the left, ready on the firing line. And you can take from that whatever you think that means. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night. We are not through by any means with this part. Incidentally, on this section alone, there are 33 points. I'm only up to point 19. Okay? That's in just this section. You say, well, I'm not going to be here tomorrow night, and I have a perfectly good reason for it. I'm going to stub my toe sometime in the afternoon. Wonderful. You don't have to tell me. By the way, I am not the one that keeps records. You understand that? You don't have to account to me at all, but one day it'll be report card time. And some of you are going to get the shock of your life when you get an F in Christian service. Thank you, Father, for the challenge before us this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Any students?